I should have asked before, would it be okay to get a little glass of water? I'm sorry. That's my fault. I forgot about that. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you found your place, say amen. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse 17. The Bible says, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands, notice, for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Verse 20, Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. If you would turn over just one page to chapter number 4, I want you to see the conclusion of the story. Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse number 6, the Bible says, So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. Thank you. For the people had a mind to work. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless our time around the Word of God. We thank you for the kindness of Pastor Haynes in allowing me the opportunity to share with this church family tonight the message that you placed upon my heart. Father, I pray that you please empty me of flesh and fill me with your Spirit. Father, again, I confess and I have a healthy understanding. Without you, I can do nothing. So I pray that you would help us in our time around the Word of God. I pray that if there would be someone that has come to church this evening, but they do not know Christ as Savior, they're not sure where they will spend eternity, I pray that tonight would be the glad night of their salvation. Father, I pray for every believer here. I pray that we would be reminded of some truths from the book of Nehemiah and the great and awesome opportunity we have to make a difference in the generation, this day that you have given us to live in. Father, we know that these days are difficult days, and we know that if we're not careful, we can become discouraged. But Father, what an exciting time we have to be alive, and what a great opportunity we have all around us to make a difference for Christ. So Father, I pray you'd help us as we look at some truths from Nehemiah to be encouraged in the work of the Lord. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Trust again that the Lord will use me tonight to be an encouragement to your heart. I'm thankful that we have the privilege of being involved in the work of the Lord. And as Nehemiah said in this chapter we've already read, it was a good work. And as I look around Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, praise the Lord for the good work he is doing here in Morgan Hills, California. What a privilege we have to be involved in the Lord's work. Here's in Nehemiah chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 4, the verse that we read tonight. It's amazing how many action words that you'll find in this passage of Scripture. Nehemiah challenged them to see and to build. And then he says to rise up and build. And then we find the word work used a number of times. And then we see that charge again, arise and build. Really, I believe the key to the amazing building project that God used Nehemiah to accomplish here in record days, a record number of days, 52 days, I believe there were two keys involved. Number one, the people had a healthy dependence upon God. If we're going to do anything for the Lord, we must depend upon the Lord. Amen? Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But the second key ingredient, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, the people had a mind to work. I'm reminded, I've heard many times that God feeds the birds every day, but he doesn't go catch the worm for them. In other words, God provides their food, but there's a job for them to do as well. Without the Lord, we can do nothing, but he certainly expects us to be involved in the work of the Lord. When it comes to the word work, I don't know about in California, but in East Tennessee, work is a word that is really falling upon hard times, especially among many young people and even many adults. It seems to be a word that many people want to avoid. Certainly in East Tennessee, there is a great entitlement attitude. People feel like the government owes them this and the government owes them that. Romans chapter 13 is very clear what the job of the government is, and that's to protect the law-abiding citizen and to punish those who break the law. I mean, that's what the Word of God has to say about government, to protect the innocent, punish the guilty. And God has a plan for those who are hungry tonight, and that's called work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I'm afraid that mentality has even drifted in among the work of God. You know, when a person gets saved, it's a wonderful thing, the change that takes place in a person's life. But unfortunately, I wish when a person that maybe had a lazy disposition got saved, I wish when they got saved, boy, the very moment after salvation, they had this great desire to get busy, to be a hard worker, to be involved in the work of the Lord and to provide for their family. But for some, that's something that many people even work hard at getting out of. Case in point, a guy said, my first job was working in an orange juice factory. He said, if I can, because I couldn't concentrate. You ever notice how many people work so hard at not finding work to do? So then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. After that, I tried to be a tailor, but I just wasn't suited for it. I wanted to be a barber, but I just couldn't cut it. A deli worker, but anyway, I sliced it. I just couldn't cut the... You know, some of these things can be humorous, but it's very sad, the mentality that people have when it comes to work. Here in Nehemiah, there was a great work that needed to be done, and Nehemiah charged the people. He said, come, let us rise up and build. And the people responded to the exhortation. So whether it's in Tennessee or California, I want to remind you tonight, encourage you tonight in the good work that I trust God has called you to do. Because that's the wonderful thing about the work of the Lord. There's not a person here, regardless of your age, that doesn't have a work to do for God. Whether in Tennessee or California, every one of God's people, there's a place for you to be involved in a good work, the work of the Lord. Every pastor praises the Lord for those who are faithfully serving in their local church. And let me just remind you, after salvation, you ought to have a healthy understanding. I've been bought with a price. I belong to the Lord now. He has saved me to serve and to make a difference with my life. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are bought with a price. I've heard it said before, people do one of two things with their life as a believer. Now, we're supposed to be good stewards of our time, our treasures, and our talents. But we do one of two things with what God has entrusted us. We either invest those things or we spend those things. Now, look, I realize on a Sunday night, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir. I'm sure those that are here tonight are among the most faithful members of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. But it never hurts to be encouraged, reminded the importance of investing our life in the work of the Lord. For you young people tonight, I was encouraged to see this morning a row full of young people, and even looking across the congregation, so many young people at Shadow Mountain. That is a great blessing. One thing that if you would get a hold of at an early age would be such a great blessing in your Christian life. Of all the ways you're going to invest your life, there's only one guaranteed formula that God says is not in vain. In other words, there's one formula or plan given in the Word of God that has a 100% guarantee on the investment that you make, and that's the work of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And that's the idea of not being subject to change, to be steady, to be steadfast. And then he says, unmovable, not able to be moved. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that little phrase, always abounding, carries the idea of an overflow. In other words, our attitude as a child of God should not be, what is the minimum amount of my life that God wants? What's the minimum amount of my time, my treasures, my talents that the Lord wants? But how much could I give to the Lord? I wonder if I could abound in the work of the Lord. Not the bare minimum, but an overflow. And why does he say that? He says, for as much as you know. other words, it's not something that we wonder about. Is it really going to pay to serve Jesus? He said, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that word vain, simply the idea of worthless. It's a guaranteed way to spend your life to know that you are not wasting it, but you're investing it, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Be involved in the work of the Lord. As we consider the story of Nehemiah tonight, let me just give a brief background, and I just want to look at a few truths that we can draw from this chapter if we're going to be used by God in the good work of the Lord. God promised his blessing upon Israel as they obeyed him, as they followed him, but he also promised judgment if they would rebel. Knowing the story, the history of the children of Israel, in 931 B.C., the kingdom of Israel was split. The 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, were over those tribes. Unfortunately, both of those kingdoms, even after the divide, came into great idolatry. Therefore, God judged them. The northern kingdom fell in 722 to Assyria, the southern kingdom in 586 to the Babylonians. And really, this is really leading up to where we're at in the great job that Nehemiah had in front of him. The southern kingdom in Babylon remained intact. When the Medes and Persians came and overthrew Babylon, now you find some of these Israelites going back to Jerusalem, but when they get back there, the city is in a mess, and there's a great work that needs to be accomplished. And God used a man by the name of Nehemiah to lead in a great work for God in the rebuilding of the walls. And that's really where we begin the message tonight. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah wasn't a preacher in Babylon. His job was to, okay, king, before you taste that, let me make sure you'll survive the test. Could you imagine having a job like that? And then waiting to see if you lived? I don't know how many people would sign up for that job. You probably had a pretty good life insurance policy taken out with a job like that. But he was just an ordinary, common man who God used to do an extraordinary work for the Lord. You know, there are plenty of ordinary jobs, plenty of ordinary churches. I don't know about you, I would love to think that I could spend my life in something that people would be able to say, only God could do that. It was not just an ordinary work, but that was an extraordinary feat or something that was accomplished for God that only God could do. Well, how is this work accomplished, this unbelievable, extraordinary work for God? Well, again, God blessed their efforts. God blessed. They knew they needed the Lord, and the people had a mind to work. The answer is the same. Whether in Greenville, Tennessee, or Morgan Hill, California, we need that blessing and help of God, and we must have a mind to work. 4 things I want to give you quickly tonight. I'll try to move fast. I've got about 4.5 hours ahead driving down to Lancaster. So if I was smart tonight, I would find the caboose on this message here before too late. Number 1 tonight, we must realize there's a great need. Notice chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah came to find out about a great need in Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. How did he respond to that? Verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Wonder how long has it been since we've heard of a great work, a great ministry that needed to be started, a great work that needed to be completed, great work that needs some help, and boy, that ministry, that work, it wasn't going so well, and we heard about it, and we saw it, and we responded like Nehemiah. He sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah heard about this need, and he was broken about the need of his people in the city of Jerusalem. Look, you don't have to watch the news reports very often, very long, to find out America has few problems these days. You watch the news too much, and you find yourself almost getting discouraged in your soul. You hear about the sin that's on every hand, and so many taking an anti-Bible agenda, and really the people of God being in the crosshairs, I believe, as never before in my lifetime. Immorality and abortion and drunkenness and the pornography industry, homes being destroyed, men calling good evil and evil good. There's never been a day quite like this in America. Certainly, we hear about great needs. I was thinking about this and how sad it is that only in America can a man still receive some condemnation for leaving his pregnant wife to go and get married to another woman. He'll still catch some grief for that, leaving his pregnant wife and marrying another woman. But only in America is that true, and yet if that same man leaves his pregnant wife to marry another man, they applaud because he's finally being honest with himself and who he really is. And that's a sad commentary on the day in the state of America. Now, you might not like to hear that, but it's the truth. I know in Tennessee, I kid around about going to Dollywood. Has anyone ever been to Dollywood? Some of you have been there. You go up this big hill, and on the side of the hill there are all of these eagles. And they're beautiful. And you look up in the tree, and you see these nests. Only in America is it legal to take the life of the unborn. But I'm just here to tell you, if you ever come to Dollywood, if you want to spend some time not in jail but under the jail, just break through that fence and go up and climb a tree and smash one of those eagle eggs before it's hatched out and see what happens in the state of Tennessee. Brother, you are in trouble. You've had it. How sad it is. We hear of things like that and how it should break our hearts. But certainly, it ought to break our hearts when it comes to needs and the spiritual condition of many churches across our land. You know, so many churches, they have the idea, well, people won't come back on Sunday night. People don't come back on Wednesday night. Why don't we just go and have a Sunday morning once a week kind of church? And boy, it seems like some people are so attracted to that. You know, you have a hard time defending that philosophy from the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the passage that talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, that verse does not say, and so much the less as you see the day approaching, but the Bible does say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as far as the assembling of yourselves together. Praise God, if in your heart tonight you have the attitude, I'm so thankful that my church has a Sunday night service that I get to go to. And I tell people all the time, it's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's wonderful when you don't ever have to go to church. And that's what I tell people. You never have to come to church, ever. It's not going to get you to heaven. You don't have to come to church. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, I think you're going to want to go to the house of God and be with the people of God. So, and so much the more. I tell them, look, instead of dropping services, we probably ought to figure out a way to, if we want to really follow that verse, maybe add some services. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. He heard about it, and then chapter 2, verse 13, not only did he hear about the great need, and we hear about deeds. He went and saw it with his own eyes in chapter 2 and verse 13. He went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Lord could help us see things as he sees things? So many times we become so distracted, and as we look around us, things our vision's not right. But boy, the more we spend time in God's Word, the more we get to know the heart of our God, it's amazing as we look around, wow, that's making a whole lot more sense now. Oh, if we could see this world as the Lord Jesus Christ sees it. We can see our neighbors as hopeless and helpless and on their way to a Christless eternity if they do not come to know the Savior. We can see that person not as a person, but as a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. We've heard the illustration, I believe it was D.L. Moody, looking out a window one day with a group of preachers, and he was asking those preachers, he said, "What do you see out there?" He said, "I see some people down there on the street, some young men, and there's some ladies over here." And they were describing all the people, what they saw on the streets. They said, "Well, what do you see?" He said, "I see a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. I see another soul right there that will spend eternity somewhere forever." In other words, he had some spiritual perception. Came across the illustration from Morning Glory. It said, what would it be like? A man asked this question, what would it be like to see life as Jesus saw it? Suppose after almost a lifetime of poor vision, dull perception, we were given the gift of his vision. Would it be something like what happens when a person who's nearly blind has sight restored? He says this has happened to people with only 10% vision or less through low vision rehab clinics. This gave the illustration. One day a 35-year-old salesman came to the vision clinic in Providence, Rhode Island. He had only 1% vision since age 10. He had gone through life in a gray shadow. When a pair of magnifier glasses was slipped into place, his jaw dropped in amazement. He exploded. He said, "Oh, praise God, look at what I can see. After all these years," he said, "it's a miracle, the greatest thing that ever happened." Minutes later, he phoned his wife and said, "Honey, I'm coming home to see what you really look like." May the Lord give us spiritual vision. Helen Keller said, worse than being blind would be able to see and have no vision. What will you see after church tonight? At the gas station, Walmart, the grocery store. What will you see tomorrow when we go to work, past the person in the office area? What will you see tomorrow when you're in school, riding a bike in the neighborhood and other neighborhood kids coming our way on a bike? Will we see a soul that's going to live somewhere forever? May the Lord give us spiritual vision tonight. He recognized the great need. He heard about it. He saw it with his own eyes. But secondly, if we're going to do something extraordinary for God, we've got to understand, have a healthy understanding of our dependence upon God. It's amazing how many times, how many prayers are recorded in the book of Nehemiah. He understood that he needed God's help. Sometimes we're guilty of a statement like this. We hear about a desperate situation. It seems like nothing can make a difference. And we say things like this. Well, I guess all we can do now is... Well, we need to understand that's not all we can do. No, that's the greatest thing we could ever do. It's not all we can do. It's the greatest, most important thing we could do is pray. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he prayed for God's forgiveness. He said, verse 6 and 7, "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." I don't know if this little chorus is familiar in California, but there's one in the South. I grew up in Maryland, but it was Southern Maryland. It seemed like everyone in the church I grew up in either came from North Carolina, Virginia, or some part of that country. But there's a little song that would be sung, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." How many of you are familiar with that? Okay. It goes on to say, it's not this person, it's not this person, but it's me, O Lord, it's me. He and I understood there's not going to be any great extraordinary work for God done if things are not right between my soul and the Savior. We sing that little song or that hymn, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." It was Robert Murray McShane who said, "A clean vessel, a clean sword is a mighty weapon in the hand of God." If we're going to be used by the Lord. Nehemiah understood. We better understand we've got to be clean. He prayed to God, first of all, for cleansing. Secondly, in verse 11, he prayed for God's favor with the king. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. He said, Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And notice, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day, and grant mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let me remind you tonight, the king's heart is still in the hand of the Lord. Oh, how we need to pray. If we're going to do anything great for God, we better be praying for favor with our community, praying for favor with those who are the powers to be. You know, when you go out to visit, knock on doors, go to soul winning, oh, how important it is to pray and just ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me favor with that person I'm going to be speaking to today? I have no idea who they are, but you do. Lord, would you grant favor there? When I go to speak to that person, he understood that he needed God's help, God's favor. The king's heart is still in the hand of the Lord. I'll share just a brief story. Years ago in our church, we were in dire need of a fellowship hall area. We came to the church. That's one thing your pastor and I have in common. You'll be here 16 years in July. Father's Day, June. I started Eastside just 1 month before your pastor started here. So we've kind of messed up the national average for pastors. But you need to thank the Lord for your pastor and being here 16 years. My pastor, only from when I was out of Bible college and went served almost 9 years as a youth pastor, pastored one church 46 and a half years. Faithful to God. God used him mightily. There's something to be said for that. But as the church was growing, we needed a fellowship hall area. And we had a pavilion outside. The men years ago had poured a concrete slab and had a roof over it. And then after the founding pastor left, the second man that came, things didn't go so well. And the church, right 6 months before we arrived, there was a very ugly church split when we came. Just really a handful of people left at the church. Things were in a mess. And the second pastor actually sold some property in the back of the church to make sure before he left town he would get paid. So he sold off property that the church owned, and part of the property that he sold had the back corner of the pavilion sitting on it, built on it. Well, when we went to the city to ask for a variance, because there was nothing we could do, they were not going to make us tear it down. We are in East Tennessee. They're a little favorable at times to churches and things like that. There was nothing behind us but a hill, a bank that was cut off, so nothing could be done there now. But anyway, we went to get a variance to be able to close that building in. The guy got up in the town meeting and said, look, they've got to prove a hardship, and there's no hardship here. And I don't think we should give them a variance. Unless anyone thinks we should give them a variance, I want to make a motion that we don't give them a variance. And I don't know who this woman was. I don't know if she was an angel attending unaware. I don't know, but this little lady jumped up, and I'm just telling you, the expression in Tennessee, she carried the ball into the end zone. I mean, she steamrolled that entire group. I won't go into details, but if anybody had voted against us getting that variance, they would have felt lower than the snake's belly. I mean, they would have felt bad to vote against that. And the Lord gave us that. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And we're in the meeting, and we were told, unless you can prove a hardship, you're really wasting your time. But the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and we've got to pray for favor. And that's what Nehemiah did as he went to the king, Artaxerxes. Number three, he prayed for God's protection from the enemy. In chapter 4 and verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. He prayed for protection from the enemies of God. And again, if we're going to attempt any great things for God, rest assured we have an enemy, Satan, as a roaring lion. He is very good at what he does. And he will certainly oppose us for trying to accomplish anything great for God. So Nehemiah realized we have an enemy. He asked God, would you protect us from our enemy? How, if we're going to do anything for God, we've got to keep our lives clean. He prayed for God's cleansing. We've got to pray for favor with man. He prayed that the king would give him permission. And number three, he prayed that God would protect him. But then number three tonight, not only did hear the great need. He recognized the great need. He had a healthy understanding. I need you, Lord. Number three, he rallied the people to the fight, to the cause. In chapter 2 and verse 17, and this, even though Nehemiah wasn't a preacher, he dearly did so many times what your pastor will do from time to time and what I will do from time to time. He says, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire." Folks, there's a need. He says, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Come, let us rise up and build the wall." Let us build up the wall. It was an invitation that he gave. We hear the words of David echoing as he came down to the battle when his brother tried to embarrass him and put him to shame and said, "You just come to see the battle." And David said, "What am I now done?" And he said, "Is there not a cause?" He said that all the earth may know there's a God. Nehemiah was consumed with the glory of God and the name of God. And he knew the people of God, their city, they were a reproach among the heathen. So he rallied the people. He said, "There's some needs here. Let us rise up and build." I've shared, and this is an original, I'm sure you've heard this before. Pastor Chappell, years ago, I heard him say a few things I wrote down. I never could forget them. He made the statement, he said, "A growing church is always in transition." You know, I found for 16 years as pastor of Eastside Baptist Church, everywhere I look, every place I turn around, there's always something that needs attention. There's always something that needs to be replaced. There's always something that needs to be repaired. There's always some new carpet, some new paint, a vehicle that needs to be replaced. We've got several things going right now. There's always things, and I just asked our people the question. I said, "You know, there's a way that we could solve all these problems that we seem to be having." And, you know, problems are really opportunities, but needs. I said, "There's one way we could get rid of and even have any more needs at all. We could pray and ask God to get rid of some of the children that are kind of messing up the halls and their classrooms. And, you know, we could pray and ask those visitors to come and visit that sometimes create a seating problem. We could just pray and ask God to send them somewhere else." But he also made the statement, we need to make room for what God's doing. And that's where our attitude always should be. There's always going to be needs as the years go by and the months go by that your pastor will get up and say, "Folks, look, we've got to rise up and build again. Come, let us build this up. Come, let us take care of that need." And that's always, it's never going to stop if you're a part of a church that's alive and growing. And you'll thank God for that. But he rallied the people. So many things I would like to say there, but I've really got to get to this final point. After he rallies the people to meet this specific need of building the city, this great, incredible task, the fourth thought from this passage is this. He recognized there was a need. He prayed and asked God for help. He rallied the people, but nothing took place until the people, number four, responded to the cry. To the rallying cry. You know, just think about it. Nehemiah could have heard about it. Hannah and I could have told him all about it. He could have wept, fasted, been broken about it. He could have went to the king and got permission. He could have prayed and asked God for favor and help. He could have sent out the call, "Let us rise up and build." But without the people responding to the man of God and the great need at hand, the great work that needed to be done, nothing would have been accomplished, because Nehemiah wasn't building his walls by himself. Nehemiah wasn't going to build those walls by himself. The people responded to the call. They received that in their cooperation. They got involved in the work. This morning, my pastor, Dr. Lashley, he's 85 years old. I got to go to church. the Sunday school, to church, and now I'm back at church again tonight. I got to watch our live stream service. 85 years of age, tremendous man of God, mind as clear and sharp as could be, and he was standing up there preaching this morning, and he said, "Now folks, I just want you to know, you just have to know preacher." He's from, anybody from Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, they have to be country, right? I mean, you can't be a city slicker from Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. I mean, country is cornbread, and he said, "Now folks, I just want you to know, Brother David didn't tell me to say this, but he said, you need to get behind your pastor, and you need to support your pastor." And you know, he was trying, he wanted to be a blessing to me, and I appreciate that very much. And again, your pastor didn't ask me to say this, but God's given you a faithful pastor here. You need to cooperate with the man of God and get behind the vision that he casts. We said, hey, this needs, we need to rise up and take care of this. As he follows Christ, you need to get behind him and cooperate and be involved. Can I have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work and be a part of an extraordinary church? It just can't happen that way. Nehemiah was a great leader, but couldn't do all the work. Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Who's the together? What do you mean together? Are you talking about those people over there? Are they all the work that this, is it this side say? Now the people on the left bank, they ought to get together and strive together. Or maybe the two sides are saying, those people in the middle, they ought to strive together for the work of the gospel. We know that. That's silly. That's talking about everyone cooperating, everyone getting involved in the work. For we are laborers together with God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Illustration I came across years ago, I've never forgot about it. It was about a lady by the name of Kitty Genovese. She was murdered in New York. Residents actually watched the crime take place. In fact, as the report came, there were no less than 38 witnesses to this woman's murder. The assault, it wasn't just, okay, she was shot and they left. No, the complete assault lasted some 30 minutes. That was the police report. 38 witnesses, a 30-minute assault. You know how many people called the police? No one did. You know why? Because somebody else is going to do that. A church that does extraordinary things for God, you know what they have a healthy understanding of? Somebody else is dead. If I don't do it, it's probably not going to get done. I try to challenge our people. I don't know if I'm OCD or something wrong with me. I don't know. But I noticed your pastor. I think he might have the same problem that I have. He can't walk by and see paper on the ground, and I forget where it was. But as soon as I saw that, I was like, praise God for that. Because I can't walk by a piece of trash on the ground. I can't go in the men's room and see something untidy or unkept. Or I can't go out in the parking lot and see, you know, somebody, you know, throw out, you know, their McDonald's bag or something and just keep walking. I don't know. I've got to pick it up. Why? Because somebody else is dead. And if we, why did God let you see the need? Why is God burning some of your hearts tonight for a ministry? Maybe your pastor's been talking to the church about, look, we need some help here. We need some help with that. We need some more volunteers here. Why do you think those things are coming to your mind? Because somebody else is dead. And if you don't do it, it probably is not going to be accomplished. Oh, how everyone needs to be involved. Apathy and non-involvement will kill a church so very quickly. And the sad thing about it, it's like a disease. It's contagious. Because this is what happens. Oh, well, that person, they walk by that piece of trash. Why do I need to get it? They walk by it. It's contagious, that kind of thing. The nice thing about apathy is you don't even have to exert yourself to prove your sincerity. So think about that. There's a bumper sticker that's sold. It's blank. It's for people who don't want to get involved. May the Lord help us to be involved. Cooperation, but secondly, coordination. There are 42 separate work crews doing different things. And I'm pretty sure each work crew was probably very consumed with their job and not always looking at everybody else's job. They were given a job. And they realized God's called me to be faithful and do my very best at this job. They worked together side by side, coordinated to get a great job done. You can't work side by side with someone you're fighting with. I try to encourage our people all the time. Your enemy is not sitting here today. No, your enemy is invisible. Now, he would like for you to put some flesh in clothes, and he'd like to turn that into a person. But that's not your enemy. You know, the people you're here with tonight, they ought to be your greatest friends in all the world, striving together for something that's going to last forever. An investment that has a guaranteed return. But where there's bickering, criticizing, critical spirits, nothing's ever going to get done. But you have to be coordinated. And then there has to be consecration. Chapter 4, verse 6, the people had a mind to work. They gave themselves to the task at hand. They rolled up their sleeves and they got busy. One of the greatest blessings to any pastor, and you know, in recent days, I'm very thankful the Lord has sent a couple families to our church, and my pastors just call them, hey, that family, they're going to be difference makers. They're going to be difference makers. Why? Because they come in not looking, well, I wonder what this church can do for me. I mean, I've really been looking for a church that can do something for me. No, they come with the attitude, you know, I'm a child of God, I'm saved, I have riches in Christ, He's given me abilities, He's given me talents, and that's what God does with a local church, puts people together that have different gifts and abilities, and they come with the attitude, I wonder who I can serve today, I wonder who I can be a blessing to, I wonder what ministry I can roll up my sleeves and get involved, get busy doing for the Lord. That's what a great blessing that is. People with a mind to work. You know, as the Lord leads people, people need to come to church. I don't know if it's this way in California, but in Tennessee, we are professional. I mean, they are professional. They've got it down. They have the ability to visit a church for 5 years as a visitor. I mean, they're professional visitors. They come, and sometimes they're more faithful than our members. But the reason they don't want to join is because then there's accountability and responsibility. And both of those things are gifts that God's given to the church. It's a wonderful thing to have a pastor. Hey, I missed you. I've been concerned about you. But sometimes I think people feel like I'm just a visitor. No one's going to bother me. No one's going to ask me to do anything. Oh, how we need to be involved in the place that God calls us to. But not only was there was the cooperation and they're giving themselves to the work, there was a conquering spirit. Just briefly, they faced a lot of opposition. The Sanballat, the Tobias, the Gershoms, they're still alive today. You try to do something for God, someone's going to try to belittle that, to try to discourage you. Even from within the walls, if we had time, we could go to chapter 4, verse 10. The tribe of Judah, what did they say? Read it, chapter 4, verse 10. We cannot do this. I mean, that was from within the camp. And from without the camp, there's going to be opposition. But they had a conquering spirit. They said, we will rise up and build. And then, in closing, there was completion. Some of you are probably thinking, wow, there's completion of this message tonight. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. What has God called you to that He doesn't want you to complete? What ministry has He called you to that He just wants you to do half of it and then say, I'm done? You know, God gives us things to start to be completed. Now, look, I know sometimes we've got some elderly members at our church and they've been discouraged sometimes. Well, I can't do this anymore and I can't do that anymore. And I encourage them, you can do something that most people won't take time to do, and that's pray. You can put a note in the mail. You can call someone that you missed. You can be a blessing. You can be an encouragement. You can pray. But there is completion. There is completion. World War II was won, or we could use the word completed, partly because of some men and women who were committed to doing their job faithfully. And you know, in the work of the Lord, you know what I find? It's those who are willing to do the jobs that no one else sometimes want to do that really make the greatest difference. In fact, I think the greatest Christians in heaven that will be rewarded the greatest will probably be people we've never even heard of. Yeah.
I need to think, oh, Dr. So-and-so, oh, Pastor So-and-so. I'm not sure they're going to be the most rewarded. Now, no doubt they will be. I mean, they've become known as great men of God, made a great difference, but probably people that were just willing to do the things that no one else really was willing to do. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist support. At the end of the presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade in which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. He said, first would come the sailors who'd kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who'd come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who'd driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line. And this is really a crowd that we ought to aspire to tonight. There would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, and where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. Not all the jobs in the church are prominent and glamorous. Sometimes we have the attitude, oh, I want the job. Everyone's going to know that I was the one that did it. You ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Maybe you've heard of him. If we've been saved for very long, we've heard of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, I'm completely convinced if I had not been willing to go and preach in those little country churches out in obscurity and just willing to go to minister to that handful and go to minister to that handful in my early days, he said, I have no doubt at all, God would never give me the privilege to preach to the thousands. He was just someone that God used and promoted. But he just started out with his face to the coal and faithful at his post. If we do that, you know what can happen at Eastside Baptist Church in Greenville, Tennessee, and Shadow Mountain Baptist Church in Morgan Hill? Some extraordinary things can be accomplished for God. Some amazing walls can be built. Some amazing things accomplished for the glory of God. What's it take? We've got to be aware, hey, I've heard about some things, and you know what? I've seen some things. And I prayed and I've asked God to help me and to bless me and to use me, to be clean and to have favor with people and to guard against the enemy. And boy, I heard my pastor, he gave out a rallying cry. There was work to do. And I simply responded, got involved, gave my life, my time, my talents, my treasures, to see that need was met for the glory of God. Cooperated. I worked alongside. I coordinated. I was in fellowship. I was consecrated. I had a conquering spirit because I know the Lord wants me to complete this. Completed the job that he called me to do. By God's grace, we can see even in this day extraordinary things accomplished for God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We come to this time in the service, we call it, of course, our invitation time. I don't know how the Lord has worked in your heart. The most wonderful thing in the world is to know that he has been at work in your heart. How about you? I love it when God works in my heart. That's what I desire. When God works in our heart, it's a holy time. It's a sacred time. In other words, God is moving us. Sometimes he disturbs us. He gets us out of our comfort zone. He encouraging us, leading us to do something. I don't know how the Lord's worked in your heart tonight, but I wonder how many of you tonight that you say, Brother David, I do know Christ as my Savior. No doubt about it, I know heaven's my home. And tonight in the message, God did deal with my heart as a believer tonight concerning my service here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. God spoke to my heart in a specific way this evening. I don't know you, but I would sure love the privilege of praying for you in a closing prayer in a moment. Would you slip that hand up quickly, quietly, all over the building? Thank you. Thank you. Many hands. God spoke to me specifically about my involvement in the work of the Lord, the good work of the Lord at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Are there others tonight? Thank you. You can put your hands down. I wonder how many tonight would say, Brother David, you're talking about this work of the Lord. I'd sure like to be involved in doing something for God, but maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, but I'm not sure I belong to Him. In other words, I'm not sure that I'm His child, that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died tonight that heaven would be my home. Brother David, would you pray for me that I would get that settled soon? Would you raise your hand tonight? I'm just not sure if I died today, heaven would be my home. Would you pray for me that I would get that settled soon, make sure of my salvation? Anyone like that at all, I could pray for. I'll wait just a moment. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God. I pray that you would have your will and way in this invitation time, and for all that's accomplished, we'll be here to give you the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as the piano plays.